Turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. A little bit of review tonight as we again study how you would describe the God of the Old Testament. Beginning in Exodus 33, verse 12, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud. You see, Moses ascended up to the mount. The Lord now descends to meet him in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. That's what he said in 33:19. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him. That's what the Lord said in 33:19. I will pass before you. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Now we're going to see God's glory passing by in what the Lord proclaims. Would you read the rest of that verse with me? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. This is the last part of that verse, the abundant in goodness and truth. But I read on, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Praise the Lord. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight. How many times has Moses said that? O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Just from these words, perhaps in verses 6 and 7, how would you describe the God of the Old Testament? Most people look at the end of verse 7, and they look at the visiting of the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and so forth, and that's how they view God, as being somebody who's just going to constantly be pounding at you because of your sin. But why is that put last? Because it's first put, the Lord God. He's gracious. He's merciful. long-suffering, abundant in goodness, abundant in truth. This is Moses' second day, his second 40 days on Mount Sinai. And he proclaims his name. I've told you about Marcion. Remember Marcion? About 145 AD, who came up with this idea that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, that the God of the New Testament, Jesus Christ, is very different than the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is mean. He's the God of the Jews. He's not someone you can serve. He's just mean. And yet, you read here that the Lord passes by Moses and he describes his attributes as being merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in truth, abundant in goodness. Let's ask God how he would describe himself. Well, we don't need to ask him. Let's read how he describes himself. Let's read what he told Moses. The reason people cannot scripturally describe their relationship with God is because they can't describe God. They don't know his attributes. Allow the Lord to pass by before us as we hear him proclaim, the Lord God, merciful, not giving us what we deserve. If God were to give each one of us what we deserve, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't exist. Gracious, giving us what we do not deserve. That's unmerited favor. He gives us favor that we do not merit, we don't deserve. That word gracious, that adjective is used 13 times in the Old Testament. 11 of those times are with the previous word merciful. So 11 of the 13 times that merciful appears in the Old Testament and gracious appears in the Old Testament, 11 of those times they're used together. God is merciful and gracious. 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 You say, what are you doing, Pastor? I've just said it five times. There's six more to go. Long-suffering. Two Hebrew words. Remember these two Hebrew words? Not that you need to know the words, but one has to do with being long. The other has to do with anger or the nostrils. Long in anger. That doesn't mean he holds his anger long. The thought is that God takes a long, deep breath as he holds his anger in abeyance. And you see that time and again in the Old Testament. How that these people, you know, if it had been you and I, we would have just struck them all dead. Even as we would do today. I mean, wouldn't you love to go to Washington and just do something? People are saying, why doesn't God do something? Because God is long-suffering. He is long in anger. We looked at the New Testament passages that describe God as long-suffering. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. And that same attribute is something that we should describe us. It's a communicable attribute. That is, it's something that God expects of us. Remember, we can't be omniscient. That's a non-communicable attribute. None of us can be all-knowing. You think you are, but you're not. None of us can be omnipresent. You can't be everywhere. Although moms and dads somehow to kids seem to be there whenever, you know, they seem omnipresent. We can't be omnipotent, all-powerful, although there are men who are trying to be. Isn't it interesting how that when you look at those three omnis, those are the very things that men seek to be, but they can't be. They seek to be all-powerful, but they can't because there's only one who's all-powerful. It's Almighty God. Long-suffering is a communicable attribute. Remember, though, that long-suffering is not the same as eternal suffering. God does not suffer forever. He does not allow this to go on forever. And what's happening in Washington? Listen to me, politicians. I wish you would listen. You can't get by with this forever. You will face the judgment of God. There comes a point when God's anger is no longer held back, when he says, enough! And then you see the wrath of God. It's going to take place during a tribulation like has never been seen before. And even then, men will hide themselves in the mountains and in the rocks, and they're going to curse God. They're going to shake their fist at him and curse him. And yet he's long-suffering. And then we come to verse 6 again, to those next two. You would count it as one because it says abundant in two things. He is abundant. Now, the word abundant means many. In fact, if you go to the Old Testament, if you'd look it up in your Strong's Concordance, look up that word abundant. And then if you find the number and go find those throughout the Old Testament, mostly it's translated many. So he is many in goodness and truth. So the idea is exactly how it's translated, abundant. Whatever this word abundant modifies, it tells us that there's a lot of it. There's a lot of goodness and there's a lot of truth that God meets out. The availability of his goodness and truth is great. It is merciful. Excuse me, it is plentiful. It is manifold. So, what's the first one? Abundant in goodness. Here's the Hebrew word, chesed. Chesed. And it's often translated, in fact, you're going to see it translated more this way than ever, mercy. Well, now that's interesting because he's already said he's merciful. Is he repeating himself? Whenever you see a Hebrew word that is translated the same both times, it looks like, well, that's just a synonym, and it is, but there's more to one of the words that makes it different than the previous word. We've already seen that God is merciful, and he is abundant in goodness, which means mercy, but there's more to that word mercy. This word must communicate something more, and indeed, you will also find it translated, and this is what I think it's getting across. It's translated kindness. Kindness. Let's look at some of those instances. Got your Bibles tonight? Fingers limbered up. Let's go to Genesis chapter 24 and look at verse 12. This is the servant of Abraham going to find a wife for Isaac. Genesis 24, 12, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show chesed unto my master Abraham. Show kindness to my master. Look at verse 14. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and therefore shall I know that thou hast showed kindness, chesed, goodness, as it's translated in Exodus 34, 6. Show goodness, show kindness, Lord, please, to my master. And there's other instances where it's translated kindness. But there's another way that it's put. And a lot of Bible scholars equate this word goodness with this word. It's kindness. But there's even a word before kindness. It's called loving kindness. That's the word chesed. That's the word goodness. God is abundant in loving kindness. Don't you love to see someone who's just a kind person? He's kind. Isn't that an interesting word? It's almost an onomatopoeia. There's something in that word that just... He's kind. Loving kindness of God. Go with me to Psalm 17, the 17th Psalm and the 7th verse. We read there this, a prayer of David. David says, show thy marvelous loving kindnesses or loving kindness. O thou that savest by thy right hand them that which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against thee. O God, please show your marvelous loving kindness. And then this verse that you're very familiar with, after David had sinned with Bathsheba, Psalm 51. Notice what David says there in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. So you have the word mercy there, which is a different word for mercy, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Oh, the loving kindness of God. Now, Psalm 136. Some Bible translations actually take the word that is translated mercy here and translate it loving kindness. Psalm 136, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his. It's translated mercy here in the King James. It's the word loving kindness. It endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his loving kindness, his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords for his mercy, his loving kindness endureth forever. All 26 verses, 26 times, God's loving kindness is repeated. The idea, Bush says, is that of exuberant benevolence. So rich, so bounteous, so multitudinous are the expressions of the divine favor that we may be said to be almost overflown with them. God is lovingly kind. And as you read your Bible, you'll find several other passages in the Bible that are dependent upon Exodus 34, 6 and 7. This is what I find so interesting. And I'd like you please to bear with me as we go to these verses. Will you do that with me? Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah chapter 14? Excuse me, Numbers 14, and we're going to get to Nehemiah later. Numbers 14. The expression we see there in Exodus 34, 6, that God is gracious, abundant in kindness. Numbers chapter 14, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy, there it is, loving kindness. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Who's speaking this? This is Moses interceding. Once again, he has to appeal to God for his loving kindness. Why? What have the children of Israel done? It's the 12 spies. 10 came back unbelieving. And this is where God says, I'm done with you. I'm done. 10 times. You've done this 10 times. I'm done with you. Moses appeals. God's ready to say, I'm done with the nation. God, in his loving kindness, says, okay. Those under the age 20 will go in. But the rest of you who have tempted me these 10 times, that's it. This passage is dependent upon Exodus 34. Now, Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah is giving a history of Israel as he confesses the sins of Israel. This is years later, after all the kings, they're in exile. 9:17 of Nehemiah, they refuse to. Let's start with verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great loving kindness, and forsookest them not. He could, but he didn't do it. Psalm 86 and verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous, this is almost a quote from Exodus 34, and plenteous in mercy, that's the word goodness, translated goodness in Exodus 34, 6. Plenteous in mercy, loving kindness, and truth. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in loving kindness. Psalm 145. I'm having you turn to each of these to impress upon you how many times the Bible at least expresses this. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy or loving kindness. Now compare that to verses 9 and 10. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Joel chapter 2 and verse 13. Daniel, Hosea, Joel chapter 2 and verse 13. 2:12 says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. And again, you'll see this in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Why did we do that? Because, folks, we need to see how many passages more are dependent upon what is said in Exodus 34. It's the first time God is revealing himself to Moses for who he is in such a complete way. Where he says, Moses, the Lord God. And he gives these attributes. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 well summarizes this. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9, 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise, out loud please, I exercise loving kindness. You need to know me. You need to know who I am. You people who think the God of the Old Testament is mean and cruel, listen to what he says. He exercises loving kindness. Yes, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for on these things I delight, saith the Lord. But he's loving in his kindness. And men need to know that. But the only way they'll know that is when they understand that they deserve the judgment of God. And that God will not take his judgment and throw it upon you if you will simply repent. Then you will experience his loving kindness. And man needs to see that. That's why I say Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 well summarizes what we see there in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6 when it says that he is abundant in goodness. He is abundant in his loving kindness. And every one of us have experienced that if you're saved. Every one of us. Is this a communicable attribute? Is this just something that God is that he does not expect of us, or does God expect this of us? He doesn't expect us to be omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, but he expects us to be holy. He expects us to be just. He expects us to be gracious and merciful, and he expects us also to be abundant in loving kindness. That's what Jonathan made his compact with David in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and he said, David, please consider me. I know you're going to be king. David, please show loving kindness to my house when you become king. And then there's this really interesting verse that you'll find in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. And here's what it says, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Now, the word goodness is the same word used in Exodus 34:6, goodness. Most men will proclaim their own goodness. Most men will proclaim their own loving kindness. Even dictators have done this. Dictators will say, I'm just doing this for your own good. But look at the rest of verse 6 of Proverbs 20. But a faithful man, who can find? In other words, there's a lot of men with a lot of talk, but with little walk. They speak and boast of their loving kindness. They speak and boast of their goodness. But a faithful man, very hard to find. The word faithful there in Proverbs 20, verse 6, is the word amen. Paul, you may say that the Presbyterians say amen, but so does the Hebrew. And it's the same way it's translated in Greek. I'm sorry. When I get to the end of the verse, I do say amen. That's not Baptist, that's not Presbyterian. That's Bible, folks. Amen. And it means faithful. It means certainty. It means verily. It means truly. That's the word faithful in Proverbs verse 26. A faithful man, a man of certainty, who can find? At the heart of the meaning of the root of that word faithful is the idea of certainty. So while most men will tell others about their loving kindness, which by the way should speak for itself, you shouldn't have to proclaim it. It should be apparent without telling it. It is very difficult to find a man about whom you can say, amen. You see, a man who exudes certainty in the tasks given to him, you're certain it will get done. There's reliability. There's dependability. A faithful man, who can find? Now, a lot of guys go to Proverbs chapter 31 and they see the Proverbs 31 woman. And here's how that starts off. Who can find a virtuous woman? And all the guys go say, yeah, who can? Ladies, you know what you ought to say? Who can find a faithful man? They're both questions put forth in Proverbs. So guys, when you complain about not being able to find a virtuous woman, maybe it's because you're not a faithful man. Think about that. A man like this is hard to find. As is expressed in Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman? Virtuous speaks of strength, moral goodness, fine manners, and culture. It's the same word used in Proverbs 12:4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness to his bones. So I'm going to Proverbs 31 to teach the men a lesson here. The application about the virtuous woman is a woman who really has some good etiquette. What was her name? Emily Post? She may not have been a believer, but you know what? She had a lot of things in there that were, you know, women, you need to listen to. So do guys. But you know who sets the standards for refinement in a nation? Who is it? It's the ladies. But when you have these ladies marching around Washington after an inauguration of a president with all kinds of pink hats on, they speak of vile things, and they get up and say, I'm a vile woman. Yes, you really are. You're a creep. You are not what the Bible talks about when it says a virtuous woman by any means. In fact, you have no virtue. And so when that one got up and said, we're vile, she was speaking the truth. Etiquette was once sought by women. Refinement. Women complain about rough treatment. How else do you want to be treated? When you act the way you do. It is hard to find a virtuous woman, but it's hard to find a faithful man too. And you note the contrast given in Proverbs 20, verse 6, of what is said. Because the man says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but that same man is not faithful, but a faithful man who can find. Most men are talk, but no walk, so careless regarding what they say. Proverbs 25:19, confidence in an unfaithful man is like, in a time of trouble, is like a broken tooth and? You can't rely upon the tooth, you can't rely upon, you're eating and that tooth gives out. Oh, there goes that unfaithful tooth again. Have you ever walked? Has anybody experienced this? I have, because I'm getting old. And all of a sudden, your foot gives out. Anybody? It's like an unfaithful man. You can't rely. You don't know what's going to happen. All of a sudden, your foot gives out. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. But all of this is being said to say this about God. That's what is said of God should be able to be said of us. Abundant in loving kindness. And that's who he is. So how would you describe the God of the Old Testament? I'll tell you. Abundant in loving kindness. Now you're wondering, why did you spend so much time on that word faithful? In Proverbs 20, verse 6, because that's not what we're talking about. Well, what's the second thing there in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6? What's the second thing? He is abundant in goodness and? What do you think the word for truth is in the Hebrew? You know what it is? Amen. Faithful. He is abundant in faithfulness. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? God is faithful. Every man will proclaim his own goodness, and God does. But he is also abundant in truth or faithfulness. Is this faithfulness a communicable attribute? In other words, is this something that should be true of us? Absolutely. Believers should also be abundant in truth or faithfulness. Again, it's possible to brag and proclaim about your loving kindness, but lack in truth or faithfulness. And as you go through the Old Testament, many times you will find that what is used in conjunction with the word goodness in Exodus 34:6 is also this word truth. Goodness and truth, loving kindness and truth, mercy and truth. Same words time and time again. In fact, they go together as much as two other words go together. And I want you to see this in Psalm 85 and verse 10. We looked at 86:15 a minute ago, but Psalm 85:10. Hope I have the right reference. I'm looking at this going, no, this is right. Psalm 85:10. What are the two things mentioned in the first part of verse 10 that says these two things are met together? What are they? They have met together. The very same two things that you find in 34:6. He is abundant in mercy, goodness, and truth. Finish the verse, because those two go together just as much as these two kiss. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Poetic language, but it's communicating something to us. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You know what? Where you find righteousness, you're going to find peace. Where you find peace, you're going to find righteousness. And folks, where you find God's goodness, you're going to find truth. Whether it's in God or in men, they go together. You can't have the one without the other. So a man who proclaims his own goodness but is not faithful, what does that say about his goodness? It's no good. But when God, with him, it is always abundant in goodness and truth. They always go together. They're not synonymous. It's just saying that when you find God's goodness, you're going to find his truth. When you find God's truth, you're going to find God's goodness. His loving kindness and truth. His loving kindness is faithfulness. His faithfulness is kindness. It's always two things that go together, just as much as righteousness and peace go together. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. It never happens. But there is peace and righteousness that always go together. That's why a man who is not righteous never has peace. Oh, there are so many verses I could share, but our time is going away. So many verses on this, so I'm just going to do a few. Psalm. Oh, I'm looking at this list. I'm just going, oh, we need to go here. Okay, right across the page, Psalm 86, 15. We've already looked at it, but here you find those two used again. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Here they are used together again. Psalm 115 and verse 1. Let's try that one. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Psalm 138. Verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, your faithfulness. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. There it is, God's loving kindness, God's truth. Now, Proverbs verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 3. A communicable attribute. Solomon says in verse 1 of Proverbs 3, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Then the two verses everybody knows, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and so forth. But there you see in verse 3, let not mercy, let not loving kindness and truth forsake thee. Folks, God desires truth in us. He's abundant in truth. He desires that in us, not just outwardly, but inwardly. Psalm 51, verse 6, I'll read it to you. Behold, David says in his prayer of confession of sin, behold, Lord, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So how would you describe the God of the Old Testament? Mean? Cruel? He is abundant in loving kindness and in truth. So folks, if God, in proclaiming his own goodness as being abundant, as he does in Exodus 34, 6, if he would do so without truth, what would you think of his goodness? If he does that and he's not faithful, you can say, well, he may be loving kind today, but not tomorrow. You couldn't trust his goodness. And likewise, the same thing is about a man who proclaims his own goodness but is not faithful. Not so with God. He is abundant in both. We should be, as 2 Corinthians 1:20 speaks of God himself, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. That's the word used, in him. All the promises of God are yes. He says it's going to be done. And amen. Certainty. Verity. Truth. Faithfulness. Those are the promises of God. When he says it, he does it. Great is his faithfulness. That's what we're going to sing right now, 109. Great is thy faithfulness. I trust that going through the exercise that we went through and